Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, and chapter 2 at the end, in verses 16 and 17. We'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16 through chapter 3, verse 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to us your holy, inerrant, infallible, fully authoritative word to us. Not just so that we can hear it with our ears, but so that you would change our hearts and minds and wills and affections for your glory. That you would help us in our times of struggle and sorrow, and bring us also times of joy and gladness in Christ. Father, put to death the sin that remains, and give us your grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16. These are God's words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bethur. On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken love until he pleases. And that is God's word. Well, the passage ends, what we just read in verse 5 of chapter 3, the same way that it did a few weeks ago, like chapter 2, verse 7. Remember that that is a refrain throughout the book. It's said three times, and here is the second time in chapter 3, verse 5. This is the last time we'll be in chapter 8. And if you remember that verse from before, the message is the same this evening, but with hopefully a little bit more detail found in our passage, unpacking more of what it means to seek after Christ and to have Him present with us, to have the presence of Christ with us. But we begin at the end of chapter 2 with what some people call the happiest place in all of Scripture, the happiest phrase. But we'd have to admit, of course, that we could, I could ask all of you, what is the happiest phrase in Scripture, and you all would give me a different verse. And so we can consider this a happy one, verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. You remember the bride is speaking here, the bride who is the church. This is you. And so, of course, it applies very much to you this evening. The first point we look at is assured in Christ. Assured in Christ. This passage goes very well with what we heard in Sabbath school that might and should warn you about assuming you're saved. And so we'll hear this evening about assurance of salvation and a positive light. The last two verses in chapter 2 we cover reflect for us the state of mind that we find many of God's children in this world today. Or we might say some of God's children that we find in the world today. They do not doubt their salvation. They are confident that God has saved them by His almighty power and by His free grace. They know Christ is theirs and that they are Christ's. And yet, as we'll see, such Christians are without are not without hard winters. Remember the language of the song of Solomon. They're not without hard winters. They're not without the light of His countenance at times. And perhaps that describes you, that you know that Christ is yours, but your soul does not always feed upon that wonderful fact. In your heart, you're assured that you have salvation in Christ, but perhaps now or at other times, you don't sense, like the language of the song, you don't sense that His left hand is under your head and His right hand is embracing you. And I want you to know, and of course, Solomon, and the Lord through Solomon wants you to know that the most reliable person that I know, and here it shows it in the Scripture, those who always boast of their constant happiness are not the most reliable people. In fact, I have found that in this life and what we see described here and the whole of the song and what we just sang in Psalm 30, that's quite impossible. To be happy with no sorrow, no pain, no struggle in life. If the psalmist and Job and Paul went through this life and had wonderful times of summer and light, but also had times of winter and darkness as believers, then none of us can think that we are any different than they are. And so don't think that the constant happiness with no difficulty in this life is real. That would be a lie. Even we see Jesus, we just read, His sorrow, His weeping over an effect of sin, death and the fall. We live in a fallen world. And of course, our lives should be a mixture of joy and sorrow. There should always be joy, but there will also be sorrow. It's not either or, it's both and in this life. Using the language that we've heard thus far in this book, we can say that every year or every month of your life has had a winter as well as a summer. Every day has a night. You with me have seen the clear shining of the sun of righteousness and the joy of that. But you've also felt the heavy rains and the bite of frost and the freeze of winter in your soul spiritually. You have with me walked in the warm breeze of a summer's evening and the spring evening, which then, or even in the fall, that suddenly turns to a really cold breeze. You have in your heart made it through snowy blizzards of a winter's night. You think in the fall, like the season fall, like a tree, at times losing your leaves, other times in the spring, like right now, your leaves are producing and growing. And so the life of the Christians, we know, is that of ups and downs. And the bride here realizes now, this is what 16 and 17 are about, the valleys and mountaintops. The valleys, the deep, dark places, and the mountaintops, the high places of the Christian life. And so it says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bethair." But there's one major thing in all of it that you need to see, and that is the issue or the topic of assurance. You see that there are high points that he's holding on to. My beloved is mine and I am his. You also see something of darkness or winter. There are shadows in verse 17. But he, for us, our sakes, it is, we haven't talked about in a while, the topic of assurance, so we'll talk about that and hear about that this evening. For every believer here in Jesus Christ, you need to know from this passage of Scripture that it is possible for you to enjoy the assurance of your personal salvation in Jesus Christ. It is possible for you to have assurance of salvation. To be clear, I'm not saying that every believer has this assurance. Of course, I don't. But rather that every believer should have this assurance and can have this assurance. And why do I think that? Because God says that here. He shows it here. He implies it here. He says it through the bride. The bride, who is the church, has assurance of salvation. Otherwise, she could not say what this says. What does she say? She says, my beloved is mine. She's convinced of this. My beloved is mine and I am his. And so the issue of assurance is often that when looking for assurance, the problem that we find is that most people look for it in the wrong place. And maybe that's you. If you struggle with assurance, perhaps you try to find assurance in your experiences. But of course you need to know, and you probably already do know in our congregation, you need to know that your experiences will never give you assurance. And best, the most spiritual experience that you ever have with even communion with Christ, if you're honest, even those times your experiences are full of pride and sin. Well, others perhaps try to find assurance and do so based upon their devotion to Christ. Because you know, and I know, our devotion is flawed. And it's sometimes false. Well, what about finding assurance in your personal righteousness? We've kind of covered that in Romans. You look for it based in how you answer the questions. Did I read my Bible enough? Do I pray enough? Think spiritually of Christ enough? And the answer to that is no, you don't. You're not good enough. And so what you find in personal righteousness fails to bring about assurance. Your righteousness, we know, is like filthy rags, and I've explained what that means many times. It's very ugly and gross. Do you want, though, assurance of salvation? Do you want assurance of salvation? If you want assurance of your salvation, then you need to stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your experience. Stop looking at your righteousness. Stop looking at your devotion. Stop looking at anything that is in you. Stop if you want assurance. Look instead to Christ's righteousness, to Christ's sufferings, to Christ's devotion and love to you dying on the cross for you. No longer looking at your works, but His works and His faithfulness and His promises. Look to Christ alone and look to Christ for everything. When you first believed, when you were regenerated and you converted, you're converted in faith and repentance and you are justified, as we've heard in Romans, how did you first come to Christ? Did you bring anything to Him and say to Him, Lord, please accept me for these things? Of course not. You came empty-handed. You came as the poor beggar, the poor one who had nothing. You were naked and a wretched sinner, looking to Him alone for your righteousness and all your acceptance before God, all your atonement for your sin, all your hope in life. You looked to Christ. Beloved, to walk in the Spirit is to walk by faith in Christ, looking to Him for everything so that, trusting in Him, you may have with confident assurance and with great joy declare, my beloved is mine and I am his. Do you delight to call Christ your husband, your beloved? Say, my beloved. Who has done more for you than Christ? Who has lavished you with his love more than him? If you do not love Christ, you are a lost soul. You're still under His wrath. But all who are redeemed by His precious blood are saved by His grace. All such people love Him. All who are saved love Christ. If you know Him, you love Him. And therefore Christ deserves you to call Him who He is. And what He's done for you, because of what He's done for you. Call Him in your prayers, in your conversation, my beloved. Can you say, I love Him? I love Christ? Do you feel that love for Him? Do you know that you love Him? Then we know we love Him because He first loved us. His love came from all eternity. And His love causes our love for Him. So can you say that you love Him? One pastor said this. Perhaps you think, I would do anything to have such assurance of my salvation. And he asks the question, would you do nothing? The basis of assurance is not in what you do, but what Christ has done for you. Do you believe in what Christ has done? That He did it for you? And from that, did there come a response from you of love for Him? Or you could say, and now hopefully you'll grow in saying, I know it might be a struggle since we don't talk like this often, my beloved is mine and I am His. What does He promise? He that believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. And so you can have assurance. Not only assurance of your salvation, but assurance of His presence. That's the second part of verse 16. He pastures His flock among the lilies. All who know Christ know where He is. Where He reveals Himself and makes Himself known. The soul who has assurance longs to be where He is. Do you long to be where He is? Do you have a longing to be with Christ? Well, Jesus, it says here, He feeds His flock among the lilies. He pastures His flock among the lilies. That means to feed them. And so where does Jesus feed His bride? He does so especially in the assembly of the saints, in the public worship of God. He feeds His people upon His grace by His word. And this is where Christ spreads His table to give the delicacies of His truth and love to His bride. Well, if that's where He feeds us, and if we have assurance, then we will long for that. Because we love Christ, and we want to be with Him. And if we want to be with Him, then truly what is communicated in verse 17, the desire of the bride is to always be in the presence of Christ. That's verse 17. To always be in His presence. Here on earth, there are times when there are winters or darkness and it seems like He's not present with us. We'll get to that in the second point. But if you love Christ, you want to be with Him, then you always want to be with Him. One who is saved always wants to be with Him. And verse 17 describes the time of the resurrection and judgment. It says, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bethel. A time of the resurrection and judgment when all those shadows flee, when the darkness, the winters flee, there's no longer darkness. Not only will ignorance and sin and calamity be gone, but all those, even the outward means of grace. We won't have need for them anymore. Because we will be in the immediate enjoyment and delight of our beloved forever. And so we will be, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we shall always be with the Lord. And so he says here, turn, my beloved. The bride is speaking, pleading to Christ. Turn, Christ. Turn, my beloved. Turn to me. Turn, Christ, to me. Because I'm in the valley. I'm in the darkness. I'm in winter. I'm struggling to see your presence. And it's that which verse 5 in the next chapter, chapter 3, in our passage that we heard in the refrain from chapter 2, verse 7. Christ has left, it seems. We're lonely here. But He will come again back to us. He would come being like the gazelle or the stag on the mountains of Bethel, which means division. And those animals living in the mountains, they love to find the clefts in the rock, the division in the rock where they sleep and get protection from weather and stuff like that. Well, just like those animals long for that cleft in the rock and they search for it, Christ turned back to us with that passion, with that drive to do so. and be present with your people. Even unto eternity. That we will never experience this darkness again. That's what the bride is pleading. That we would never have to experience this darkness, this winter again. When the shadows flee. And so that's the bride's plea. And it comes based out of the assurance the church has in her salvation. Beloved, if you learn nothing else, then you learn this. You can exclaim, "My beloved is mine and I am his." You can have assurance of salvation and know that assurance only comes by looking to Christ and not to yourself. Be assured in Christ. And then secondly, seeking Christ. Seeking Christ. That's the beginning of chapter 3. And so you see in chapter 3, these verses before us, the bride is searching, seeking, desiring after Christ while in a dark place in the valley. It's a bad time. Christ, it seems like, is not present. It's winter. She's in darkness. So in verse 1 it says, "On my bed night after night I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but did not find him." The bride seeks for Christ. So what does our passage in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 teach us about seeking after Christ, our bridegroom and our king, our beloved? It teaches us 7 things. First, that those who seek Christ love Christ. Those who seek Christ love Him. You can see the love pouring out of these verses. "I sought Him whom my soul loves." There are times when the Lord's presence is not manifested to you. You feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. But your soul still clings to Him, like the psalmist in Psalm 23. And so in that time of your valley, of your winter, you may have been idle and slothful and neglectful and sinful, sure. You may have much regret about that, much to weep over because of your sin, but still Christ is in your soul and you still love Him. And you still want to be with Him. And a loving wife might not always have her husband in her arms, in her presence, but she always has him in her heart, always thinking about him. Even so, for the true believer, you're not always enjoying His presence, but you never stop loving Christ. He's the love of your soul. We love Him because of who He is. He's the God-man. He's the Redeemer, Mediator, Savior, Lord, and many other things. That all comes because He first loved us. Those are all true, that He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Mediator. Because He loved us. One commentator said, "Our risen Savior rules the universe in love for His people. As the God-man, our Mediator, King, to give eternal life to the objects of His everlasting love." John 17:2, he says. Which says, "Since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him." And later it says, because He loves them. Beloved, we love Him. Many love, this is what one commentator says, many love His doctrine, but we love Him. Many love His throne, but we love Him. Many love His church, but we love Him. Many love His works, but we love Him. And therefore we seek Him. Secondly, we seek Christ because we know our need of Him and for Him. Verse 1, "Again on my bed night after night I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him but did not find Him." The bridegroom is gone, it seems, to the bride. So you see the bride is desperate to find Him in verse 1 and following. She's going all over the place looking for Him. Do you know your need of Christ? If a person knows their need of Christ, they will seek Him. Philippians 3 says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And why would He want the resurrection from the dead? So that He would be with Christ forever. Of course we need Christ. We're still in our sin. We still need His grace. We still need His life and His death. We need everything of Christ still. We need His wisdom and guidance, because without Him we can do nothing, John says. So do we need Christ? Yes, of course. Absolutely. Those who know it, know that you need Christ, you seek Christ. Thirdly, those who seek Christ seek Him diligently. Those who seek Christ seek Him diligently. Those who love Christ know their need of Him. They do not stop seeking Him. Verse 1, the bride sought but did not find. So what did she do? Did she give up? No, verse 2. I must arise now, go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him but did not find Him. Verse 3, she kept going. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, have you seen Him whom my soul loves? She kept going. She asked people, where is Christ? She doesn't stop until Christ is found, in verse 4. If you are the bride of Christ, you'll not stop seeking Christ. You will be diligent in seeking. Your soul will pant like you pant for water on a hot day, and you're outside working. You will seek Him in your prayer closet. You'll seek Him in Scripture. You'll seek Him in the assembly of the righteous, through the preaching of the gospel. You might even see there in verse 1, seeking Christ in private, at home, on your bed. Verse 2, seeking Christ in fellowship with other believers. And verse 3, seeking Christ through the watchmen, those who are the preachers and public worship, the watchmen, the elders who have special charge over watching over you and instructing and teaching the bride. You diligently seek for Him. Fourth, those who seek Christ will find Him. Those who seek Christ will find Him. Verse 4, scarcely had I left them, that is the watchmen, when I found Him whom my soul loves. I held on to Him and would not let Him go until I brought Him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. The bride finds Christ. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. In other words, God is faithful to hear your prayers. If you're seeking Him, you will find Him. And that's God's promise. Fifth, those who seek Christ, when you do find Him, you will hold tight on to Him. That's why it says, I held on to Him and would not let Him go. Yes, He will. We've covered this before. He will go away if we do not hold Him. But He's willing to be held by us, His bride. He's also the one who causes us to want to hold Him and give us grace to do so by His Holy Spirit. We hold Christ by faith because He holds us by His grace. We hold Him by loving Him, by zeal and prayer, by willing submission and obedience to Him. We hold Him by His grace that He gives to us. Sixth, those who seek Christ when you have found Him will bring Him into the house of God. It kind of sounds weird. Those who seek Christ, when you found Him, you will bring Him into the house of God. Verse 4 again. Scarcely I had left Him when I found Him whom my soul loves. I held on to Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. You enter before the throne. You bring Him into the fellowship of the saints in your heart and your soul, how you speak. when you're speaking His word to one another in the fellowship of God's people. You bring Him to Jerusalem, to Zion, that is, to the worship of God. You bring Him in your hearts, in your thoughts, and in your prayers, in your worship, to worship. And so you talk about Him, you tell others about Him, and how good He is, and about how Him whom your soul loves. Seventhly, and finally, those who seek Christ, having found Him, will jealously guard His gracious presence. Will jealously guard His gracious presence. You remember Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And there are many ways we grieve the Spirit of Christ, by our sins. But if you love Christ, you will hate sin. You will hate grieving Him, our Lord and our husband. If you love Christ, then you will protect and hold tightly onto Him, that He will not leave you. And so, as we've heard before, verse 5, the refrain, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem," the bride speaking to all the saints, "by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until He pleases." When you have found Christ, it is summer. You're in great delight. It's beautiful. You're on the mountaintop. You're not in darkness any longer. You don't like the valleys. You don't like the winters. And so don't arouse Him so that He leaves. Don't arouse or awaken Christ until it is His design and His plan. Do not push Him away by your sin or bring on darkness yourself. God's people, those who seek Christ, love Him, need Him, seek Him diligently, they find Him, they hold on to Him tightly, and they bring Him to the house of God and guard jealously His presence. That's what it means to seek Christ. And if you love Him and hate not having Christ, you need Him, then you should be assured that you are His bride. And so you are to go and seek and continue seeking Him with all your soul and all your body. Find Him, hold Him tight, you bring Him to the house of God and encourage others who may be in darkness, and you guard His presence by putting to death your sin. And that is what we are called in this passage to. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Christ. Father, we long to say and exclaim with the poet here about Christ, "My beloved is mine, and I am His." Father, we plead that all here would be able to say that truthfully and honestly. And if we cannot do that, Father, we pray that You would bring it about for Your glory, that You would bring times of summer and mountaintop joy that is mixed with sorrow, of course, and struggle. But Father, we pray that we would no longer be in the valley of the shadow of death or the times of winter, but You would bring us at the right time to where shadows flee away, to be with You forever in the presence of Christ forever, so that His left hand will be around our head and His right hand embracing us. Father, answer our prayers because we pray in accordance with Your will, in accordance with Your word. And so we know You will hear us and answer us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.